Hey guys, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening to the Father Seekers podcast, Teach Me to Father. This is Barry Edgman with Father Seekers, and this is the podcast, Teach Me to Father. So as you know, if you've been listening, we've been on this thing for the last four or five episodes about what are some of the things that dads need to look for in their family, what they need to have an eyeball on, and what they need to be looking forward with certain members of their family. A couple of those episodes were what do little girls need in a dad, and then there were a couple of episodes about how to treat our treasure, our divine treasure, our wives that God gave us. So if you haven't listened to those, you need to go back and listen. They have been the most popular podcast that we have ever done. Probably the most compliments, applause, and pushbacks. But you need to go back and listen to those. We're keeping on this track of biblical manhood, Jesus alpha male, this concept of being a godly man who follows Jesus by the divine and ultimate pattern that Christ himself laid out. A meek and holy man, but he flipped tables and was full of wisdom and knowledge for the masses. So today we're going to continue on. I have a guy that is one of the smartest young guys I've ever met in my life. Of course, I've known him for most of his life. And we're going to talk today about what's it like to be a 20-year-old man. What's it like to aspire to be a Jesus guy, a Jesus alpha male, but be 20 years old in this culture and in this world and thrive and do well, but understand that there's a distinct IQ, not only for the culture, but for the battle that we will all encounter regardless of our age in this culture. So today, my friend and nephew, Isaiah Hennessy. Isaiah, welcome.
Thank you.
Good to have you here all the way from
Seattle,
the far northern regions of this great United States.
Yep.
So what are you doing in Seattle now?
I am going to college right now for a semester and then picking back up, figuring out what I'm going to do next, but going to Assemblies of God school and doing pastoral ministries.
Oh, good.
So starting that journey.
Yeah. Let's give a bump to that college. Who is it?
Northwest University.
Yeah, but just because you said that.
Shout out.
No, you can shout out. You can put Northwest, and when the podcast comes out, you can tag it, and maybe people will listen to it up there that know
Hey-o.
You. That'll be good.
Hey-o. Yo. Sick.
So you said you're studying ministerial degree studies. Mm-hmm. Tell me about that. What is that? What exactly are you going to study?
Well, right now I'm taking two Bible classes, and then I'm doing psychology as well.
Mm.
So I'm learning about kind of the brain and how you function, as well as the spiritual side of it. And so we're going into like the context of right now, this last, right before midterms, we went into the Old Testament. We dived into, you know, different things. I'm doing interpreting Bible and Christian scriptures right now.
Mm.
So
that's interesting.
Yeah. It's been a lot of Old Testament learning things like the Pentateuch and talking about, you know, what everything entails and, prophets and, so it's been good. It's been insightful.
What's your favorite so far in regard to theological studies? Like, do you have a favorite yet?
Not really. I don't think I've learned enough of them yet to pick one. I think being just so open-minded to all of it is exciting for me to like hear all the perspectives. And then kind of just be like, whoa, like there's so much more to this than just this. Mm. You know, there's a lot. It branches out so far.
Yeah. So as you look back, like you've been a church kid for a lot of years, mm-hmm. and a lot of things you probably heard over those years at different various ages and stages of life, and in young guy, toddler, kid, crumb cruncher, motorcycle or tricycle motor, those cheese fish eating things, you know, those little yellow cheese. What are they called? Fishies?
Fish. Oh, Swedish Fish.
Yeah. So you've been on this whole track of like, I've learned some scripture as at every age group, every level that I've been in. So now looking back and being in college, are you starting to get a full picture of, I got it. This is what this means. Or how would you verbalize that now, your understanding from just a full look at who you are and who you've become?
I think growing up, hearing everything, like being in the church from when I was born and everything like that. And I would say it's been different now because it's my own relationship with God and with Jesus. And it took me stepping away then and step back in to realize that. But before, I mean, you learn it and it's like, it's so ingrained in your head. I mean, even now, like on tests, it'll ask questions about certain things. And I'll go back and use like stuff from when I was like in fifth grade or something, like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus.
That's good.
And it's so funny to do that. But some of the stories I hear now, and like now that I think, when you're a child, you think like a child, you speak like a child. Now that I'm a man and I hear the stories, I think I'm like, whoa, that's what it means. This is the context. This is the like things from in that time and the things from this character that actually were involved in this story, not just the story.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's been the most interesting part.
So you mentioned like incrementally learning and introduced to and learning about and learning of, and now it's escalated with all your understandings and what's been ingrained in you just by being exposed to it. And now you've got this whole picture of everything making sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So when you look at it that way and you look back now, let's go back a couple years, and you've been on quite a journey to get to the man you are today at almost 21 years old.
Yeah.
Like you've journeyed on, you've done more in 21 years than most guys have done in 40 or maybe their life. Like learning, growing, becoming some of the significant challenges that you had. And even the fact, I was thinking about this the other day, the super fast pace that you've been on just in the last 5.5, 6 years, it's been fast paced.
Yeah,
like you've hit the point, you had to make the turn, and you did.
Yeah.
So looking back over that and now having this understanding of scripture behind you in your mind, how do you interpret now looking back? In the specific question is, as you look back now and you have that understanding of who God is, can you look back now and see where his finger was in your pathway and his voice was speaking to you and his involvement in your life at every level? Can you mark those points?
I can definitely mark points. I can definitely even recently like realize things of the past. I think every month that I keep going, I realize more about the past couple years. But I think it like a one sentence or like one idea way that I would encompass all of the last couple years of everything that's gone on in the fast paced and the how I understand would be that it was a testing of my faith to build endurance. I don't know if everyone knows this, and we might have had said it on stage, but you know it for sure. But when I was born and prophesied over, and the lady said to my mom, when they're incompatible, like you'll have a child, which they didn't believe would happen, and he'll be a man of great faith that the world hasn't seen in generations.
Mm-hmm.
And so for that to be the precursor to me, at first it was like a lot of pressure and I was like, oh my gosh. But now the fast paced, I think within the last couple of months, I look back and I go, oh, it makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to be a man of great faith. It was prophesied. Why would I not have fast paced things going on constant?
Mm-hmm.
Why would I not be tested? Why would I not go through trials and tribulations and be building this endurance? Like, I'm not going to get that faith just one day go wake up and go, oh, oh, you know what? I have faith now. Mm-hmm. Like, I have to experience it. I have to feel what it's like before. I have to go to the ends to then come back and go, yeah, that's because God is trusting me. Like, so I would say that, I don't know if that answers the question.
No, it did. And you hit on a really significant point of when we can be in a place where we now realize in that place and we review history, we can look back and see, oh, this was significant. Even before I was born, my name, you know, in the Old Testament, you've heard this 1,000 times. I'm sure your dad said it. But in the Old Testament, when a child was named, it not only spoke of that child's purpose and that child's destiny, but also it identified that child as something specific. And you were named Isaiah of the prophet Isaiah. Mm-hmm. So when you look back now and you see, and you're learning all this stuff in college, and you've reviewed back, and these pieces from childhood are coming back, and everything's beginning to make sense now. And now, as you're here at this point, you're in college, you are pursuing a degree to be vocational minister. You are in this process of fine tuning your calling. Mm-hmm. Like,
yeah.
I know I'm called, but I really need to fine tune this to be specific. Especially for your generation and those who follow your generation. They need specificity and clarity. Mm-hmm. When you look at all that, what is it, what is the word that you would describe of and for God's involvement in your life? What would be the word or words that you would use?
I would say maybe, I don't know, one word, but he's been persistent, but he hasn't forced me.
Very good. That's good. That's good. That's really good.
I think I thought this through the whole, you know, process of the last couple of years, but even when I wouldn't even want to talk about him, even mm-hmm. when I would tell my parents, like when I had fully walked away from God mm-hmm. and was struggling, I'd tell my parents, I'd be like, I don't even say scripture. I don't want to hear worship music. I don't want you guys to say, I don't even want them to talk about God. Mm-hmm. I had a therapist who was a Christian therapist, we specifically changed how she does it so that she would not speak about God.
Mm.
And it was like, I was so anti all of it. And I told you this yesterday, but there was a point where I felt God take his hand off my life for like he finally was like, you can have what you want. This is what mm-hmm. you've been wanting. You don't want me in your life. Mm-hmm. Well, here's what it feels like.
Mm-hmm.
And for 20 seconds, it's like I felt the weight and oppression of the spiritual world on me. And not God.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like my protection, the armor of God and God's hand on my life just was like taken off. And I was like, I can't even explain it. It was like terrifying where you're like, oh my God, like I'm such a small fragment of everything that's going on around me in the spiritual world and in even the physical world, but especially the spiritual world. And so when he let that happen, it was like, oh, and instantly started playing worship music. And I hadn't wanted anything about God. Instantly, that was my go-to.
Mm-hmm.
And so I never stopped believing in him. But it's interesting, I had seen this the other day, but to be mad at God or to hate God or to any of that, you have to believe in God. How are you going to hate something you don't believe in?
That's really good. That's really good.
So I always believed in him. And then when that moment happened, I was like, wow, like I need him. And even after that, I think I for sure struggled, but he kept his hand on my life. And that's, I say that whole story to come back to the whole time I was struggling and didn't want him, he had his hand on my life, even when I was like pushing away,
mm-hmm.
but he was persistent. He was nudging at me. Holy Spirit would speak to me and I would just not listen, but he never left. And I think, but he didn't force me. He wasn't like, you're going to do this or I'm just going to leave you forever.
Mm.
So, yeah, persistent but not forceful.
That is a term that will probably stick with you for some time now. And I would guess in future years that'll become part of your preaching and your testimonials.
Yeah,
for sure. I think that word, that phrase would apply to many of us. And I'm sure just the guys I'm in loop with and that I lead, talk with, coach, here and in other places, that's a struggle of every man, young or old. That's a struggle of every man. And what I would ask you, let's talk about just a second. Let's speak to the culture now. Let's talk about the culture in general, because you're 21, I'm 60 something. There's a whole generation, a 40-year generation between the two of us, and for sure much has disintegrated and fallen apart in those 40 years between us. Yeah. Lots has. And some of the things that we look at today in our world that you will face as a man, as a godly man, as a Jesus alpha male, as you lead your generation, is nothing at all what my generation could even fathom. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's talk about the really specific pieces of how to address young men who are on this journey of God being persistent but not forcing, while at the same time you were pushing away and even running.
Yeah.
Let's talk to those two little ideas there about young men in your generation, because there's quite a few even here that you and I could sit here and name a handful easily.
Yeah.
But let's talk about an address, pushing away and running, and the persistent but not forcing.
Yeah.
To your guys, to your generation.
Yeah. Well, I'll preface the whole generation with this that had happened recently with me. Somebody that is close to us and helps with the reserve and does different stuff like that. And with the church, and she had called my mom and I and prayed over us. An interesting point she had made in that conversation as she was praying was that God, for my mom, will yell things, or like he will very clearly make things known to her. But for me, and this is something I had struggled with, because I was like, why am I not hearing God's voice? I've gotten so close to him, but I don't feel like I'm hearing him. I feel like I'm in my word, I'm doing this. And so that was something I struggled with. And she said something that kind of cleared it up for me. And she was like, God whispers to you. And when some people, God will shout to them and they'll hear it as they pray that this is what God's saying to me. She was clarifying that she feels like God was telling her that he whispers to me, and that when I feel like I hear what God's saying to me, but then I think, no, it's just my own thoughts. It's him whispering. And it's like, I wasn't listening until there'd be certain times where I'd be like, I'm not hearing God's voice. I don't know what to do, and pray over and over. And I would know, like I would in my conscious, like in my thoughts, I'd be like, I know what to do, but I don't want to accept it. So I'd pray and pray until finally I would get like a answer from God, and he would like, it'd be a loud constant. Like at one point I was playing football in Canada and was struggling and was just like, I love football. Do I want to keep doing this? You know, all this stuff during training camp, because it had been such a wild journey to get there. And I was just praying like, God, is this the right place I'm meant to be? And I prayed over and over for like a week. And I just felt like I was not hearing his voice ever. But I always felt like I knew what I should do, but I didn't want to accept what I kind of knew already. So finally one day he was like, stay, as I was praying. And I was like, oh, that's pretty clear. Like, And so all that as the preface. I think for our generation, listening to the Holy Spirit is harder, because there's so many voices and there's so much static and outside noise that's being filled into us that you can very often think that it's not the Holy Spirit, or you may think like, well, it's just my conscious, like It's just, that's my conscious, that's me thinking it. But if you feel like there's something in a situation like, and you feel uneasy about it, and you're like, I don't know if I should be here, I don't think I should do this, because, and for whatever reason that you come up with, it's probably the Holy Spirit nudging you like, hey, you should be careful here. You have free will, but you should be careful here. But with that, with the outside noise, and with, I mean, 40 years ago, they didn't have social media constantly being filled into you, or, you know, there's so many different avenues and more people have a voice now than ever, mm-hmm. which is a good thing in a lot of ways. But I mean, when I can go on YouTube and watch a pod, or I can listen to a podcast, and there's hundreds of them, suddenly you're hearing all these different perspectives. And so I think just sitting and going, okay, this is the Holy Spirit, like sitting and just praying. And then when you feel that it might be the Holy Spirit, pray more on that, I guess. I think as a whole generation, yeah, that's kind of one of the bigger things.
So you mentioned something that is very important to not pass over real quick, is all the voices that are speaking to your generation. Young men, now all of us, not just your generation, but you from day one have been infiltrated. Like you, for some of us, this is a 20-year-old thing, but you have been immersed in it since day one. You mentioned something about all the different voices that are available. They're saying many different things, some of them with truth, half-truths, lies, clean out lies. Yeah. Talk to me about how you discern between the voices. Now, I know everybody hears God's voice in a different way, but the scripture does give us a couple of things where Holy Spirit speaks to us, and one of those is that he speaks in a still, calm, small, meaning quiet, but you can hear him voice.
Yeah.
Like we know that's his voice, and he's going to speak godly things to us. Not, hey, go punch that guy in the throat.
Yeah.
It's godly things that are outside our nature that we could generate on our own. I think it's so funny that you said that about, because we all think that way sometimes. Well, I just thought that, so I can't do it because it's not God. Well, yeah. No, actually it is. Yeah. But tell me how you discern. Let's help some young guys, some old guys too. How is it that you discern between the voices that you hear? Because as we look back in your history, there's been a period of time, it happens to all of us in certain ways, where we go through stages of difficult times and we don't hear God's voice, or we do, or it's been a long time, or we're under attack and we hear different voices or have different experiences. What are the things that you do to discern and to choose between the voices that you hear?
Well, when you asked that question, I think the first thing that came to my mind was, I think we're blessed to have a fact checker at all times. Like, we've been given the Bible that, and we have full access to it. Like, we have this gift that we can read and help us grow, but also check facts and check on things and go, well, is that of God? Is that... Mm-hmm. Is that godly? Is that something that I should believe? So I think number one, that would be probably the thing that I do, or I would think to do, would be to check the Bible. And like you said, it's going to be godly things that the Holy Spirit will whisper to you. And so it's like, if I'm hearing certain things and it's like, this is not a good thing, clearly not him. If it's could be good, but could be bad, and it's kind of in the middle, it's not of him. Like, if it's godly, then that is another thing where it's like, okay, this is something I would discern within that. And then I think even just like, I mean, other podcasts or other YouTube videos, I've had times where I'll go on rabbit trails and I'll hear things and they'll make sense. I'll be like, oh my gosh, like the pyramids were made by aliens, or like something crazy where you're like, now they're giving you information. You're like, well, that makes sense. And I've fallen victim to just going down a rabbit trail, and I'm like, text my family group chat, the pyramids were made by aliens, like, and just like shout it out to everybody, like, I just figured this out. And then my parents will tell me something in it there, or something biblical about, maybe not that specific situation, but they'll say something else, and then I'll be like, so that makes more sense. But I think there's definitely a lot of things that people are going to say. There's a lot of opinionated things that people are going to say. There's a lot of things that do make sense, like, I guess, consciously. Or, like, I think there's worldly things that can make sense in worldly ways, but you can't accept that as godly, if that makes sense. Like, something making sense doesn't mean that it's right, I think.
I just wrote down, while you were talking about it. Very insightful, by the way. I just wrote down sensibility versus truth. lots of things make sense.
Yeah.
And I think we were talking about this yesterday. I calculated when we got home. I said, we were like 6 hours now.
I know.
But I think about sometimes in regard to the voices we hear, that we hear people say things that they're only repeating or regurgitating just because somebody else said it to them. Yeah. Like, here's I'm a wisdom seeker, truth seeker. And if I hear somebody say something that they're only regurgitating because it's not true, they've never studied it, never understood it, never explored it. They just repeat it because it sounds good or makes sense.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Here's one. Everything happens for a reason. But sometimes it's because you're an idiot and you did something stupid.
Yeah.
or somebody else did.
Right.
It's not. And I think in that, and I want to go here with you, in that people are looking for two things. They're looking for what is the cause or what is the purpose? Because we can't explain voices or we can't explain things that happened.
Yeah.
So we're looking for cause or purpose. Mm-hmm. And I think when we're talking about sensibility and truth, delineate between those two for me. Because you just explained it perfectly. But delineate more with a fine-tooth comb, how to discern between sensibility and truth. Truth being Holy Spirit, truth being Scripture, truth being historical Christian data that we know to be true. Mm-hmm. Like Christ lived on this earth. He was crucified.
Yeah.
So use those kinds of data to help me define the difference between sensibility and truth, because one of the things we see loud today, and I want to focus this piece of it, is that, well, and this is even old. This is outdated, what I'm saying, but it's manifested and proliferated over the last few years. I'm going to pursue or seek my truth.
Yeah.
Right? So now delineate for me between sensibility and the truth of Holy Spirit, the truth of the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. As you were asking that question, I had thought about that. Like, this is my truth. And I think that's skewed a lot of things nowadays too, because before it was, what is true, what is false? If you go on a test, it's 50-50, true or false. There's no, you know, like, third option. It's not like, maybe my true is different than your true. I think the way that it's become, there's so many truths now, I think that's muddied up the water, where it is either true or false. There is either truth or there is non-truth. And so it's interesting that you say the thing about my truth. My truth. I think I had even talked about that the other day, and I'll joke about it every now and again. Like, I'll do something wrong and my parents will be like, Isaiah, did you blah, blah, blah? And I'd be like, that's not my truth. That's not my truth. That scenario, what you just said, that's not my truth. But to the question, I think there's a lot of sensible things, like you said with that question, like everything happens for a reason. And then you think of the factors that made that thing happen. Or, you know, I have a strong belief that there are no coincidences.
Agreed.
And I think that like kind of leads me, like, God, there will be things that happen that were not God's intent in that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But God, and we talked about this yesterday, but God will work in that. Mm-hmm. God will meet you where you are. God will, you know, work with what happened then, because he's loving and because we have free will. And so, the sensibility thing, like, even with things with me recently, with like school, like when I went to Canada to play football, everything about it made sense.
Mm-hmm.
It just made sense.
Mm-hmm.
And, but is that, that what, that doesn't mean it was a peace. That doesn't mean that I felt a peace from God that I was supposed to be there, but it made sense. If I wrote down the pros and cons, it made sense. But did I feel a peace? And I think that when it comes to truth and sensibility, things can make sense, but do you feel a piece of truth? Do you feel a piece of the godliness that is within that? Is there a divine thing within that sensibility, or is there not? Because if 99% of the time, I think I would say, if there's a divine godly thing within a sensibility, it probably is a truth. Mm-hmm. But if it just makes sense and there's no divine or no godliness in it, then mm-hmm. it's sensibility.
Sensibility defined by culture, there's so much nonsense to believe. And that's why I think people are confused, especially, you know, I keep saying young men, but I know 35, 40-year-old guys who are not even here yet in this conversation because they're struggling back here with the persistence of God, but he not forcing, but he's persistent. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a static tension with that.
Yeah.
You raised the flag a couple of times and didn't pinpoint it, but pinpoint for me about the truth piece, talking about discerning, talking about how does a young man in all his ways seek wisdom and knowledge, discernment, understanding, insight, discretion, favor with God and man. When we're talking about that kind of truth, talk for me a minute or so about what is absolute truth, how to see it and how to know it, because in our culture, I have my own truth. We all have our truth, and now there are collaborations of tolerance of different truths that are co-mingled to have just one big movement.
Yeah.
And you mentioned there are all these truths. Talk about that one absolute truth. How to identify it and how to move in it toward it.
I think it begins, and I think it also ends through a whole process that you'll go through to get to the both points. But I think it's an alignment with God, I think, to find that truth. If I'm aligned with God, then that's that truth. I think with prayer and with reading your Bible, I had heard like somebody had said it during a message, but it was like prayer is your way of speaking to God, and reading your Word is God speaking to you. And I think it's a conversation to find that truth, because when there is so many truths, it's not like we've said, there's so many mingling around. You can grab one blindly and think that it's going to be the right one, but it could not be. So I think it's a conversation, and to find that truth as a young man, or as a young person, or even in an older guy, or, you know, I think it comes with humility and admitting that you don't know, and that I don't know this truth, but I want to have a conversation with God to be in alignment with that truth.
We talked a lot yesterday about some of that, but we also had one of our friends walk in with us, and then we began to unpack things, and then that seemed like when the whole conversation got really hot, like, I never thought of that.
Yeah.
Like, we were all, So talk about, you mentioned this individual understanding of absolute truth. Yeah. I have to read. I have to engage and study. I have to explore. And what's interesting with that is when we do explore, our minds work somewhat like the algorithms with Facebook and with YouTube. If you are looking at police chase 194,000, and it's like every dumb police chase in the history of the world. One of the craziest things to me about those things, I watch them sometimes, but people who try to run from the police and have their emergency flashers on, or they use their blinkers. Number one, you're not going to outrun a Motorola. That's number one. Number two, police can pit you, and they will hurt. Being pitted by a police it stings. Nonetheless, talk to me about, and this came out of our conversation yesterday, we know we pursue absolute truth. We know we do it with ourselves. We know we're on this track to have truth replicated in our lives because of we're seeking the truth of God, the absolute truth.
Yeah.
Talk about how it just can't be done alone.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's a plague in the lives of all men. I think I can do it. I think I can be a lone wolf.
Yeah.
Talk about seeking this truth, how you can't do it alone.
You definitely can't do it alone. I know that. I've tried it, and the vacant mind or the idle mind is the devil's playground. And alone and to be alone, I think there's a difference between being alone and being lonely, and I think that we have a big loneliness epidemic. And in that same regard, I think with COVID and with different things that have happened with social media, we've become so not afraid, but like frail-minded to reaching out with more people.
Frail-minded is good. Talk about that.
I think if you look at it like a structure of a house, or I mean, even just the story of building your house on sand or building your house on a firm foundation, our minds have lost the foundation of relationship. And it for young people especially, but even for older guys, and as you guys have talked about, vulnerability doesn't make you weak. Being vulnerable to say, I want relationships and I want to be around people is not weak. And I think the frailness comes with courage and having the courage to put yourself out there and having the courage to go, I want to try this. And if it doesn't work out, then I'm going to learn something. But that's not what everybody thinks. Even I don't think that always, but like if I'm in a relationship with somebody and I want to do it together. Mm-hmm. I want to like be in a pact. I want us to push each other. If that falls through, suddenly the whole energy bar that I had filled up of like, well, this is great. Suddenly I'm empty and I'm like, well, I'm going to do this all over again. Mm-hmm. How am I going to find somebody that I'm this close with again? How am I going to, if I lost this friend, if I lost this family member, if I lost this, pastor or teacher or person of authority in my life, how do I get that back? Because it won't be the same with everybody. So every relationship's going to be different. But that all being said, I think you can't do it alone. You have to put yourself out there. It's going to be hard. And I even now, like this at this school, from playing football in Canada, having a whole team with a common goal, with a common interest, you build a relationship, you build a community. And then coming to this new school, I didn't know anybody. I'm going in for ministries. There's not even a football team at this school. So it's like I had to suddenly, for the first 3 weeks, go, I don't have a relationship. I want a community. I want to be around people who are like me, who will push me, who I'll enjoy being around. And it was so hard to find because I was like, I don't have a common ground with these people. Like, how do I start a relationship? And it was so hard. Luckily, I've found people now. But I think the common ground that we all have, if you're, a believer, is God and is the truths that you learn and that you build together. And then wrapping back to how you started it with the question about our conversation yesterday and how it lit up once we were all there talking. It's like, I may not think of one thing one way. I mean, you're going to get something new every time you read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And if the other guy we're talking to says something that I've never thought of and I go, whoa, I never thought about that. Suddenly, and this goes to psychology, so I'll be a little nerd with.
Yeah, let's do some nerd psychology. Come on, I love it.
There's neural pathways.
Yeah.
And to have that neural pathway be created, you have to have something created.
Right.
So if I've never thought of this thing before and he says it, my neural pathway suddenly clicks and I have that pathway now. Now I think of it that way. Now I can think of it the way I did before and the way I do now. And I can distinguish between the two. And then another one will come and another neural pathway. And so you create all these pathways. Those are now, if you take it visually, these are now roads I can drive down.
Mm-hmm.
These are now roads I can partake and go down and go, oh. And I think that helps with finding truth and with not being able to have that without community. You will not be able to create as many pathways alone as you will with other people, and you won't be able to reach your full potential.
Mm.
So that community does that. It builds you up. And it also tears you down, but in the good way, in the right way. It tears down your idea of this is how it is, that I know this, and you go, oh, I just learned this. I just tore that down, and now I'm built up with more.
Isn't it interesting how we four or five, handful of any of us guys who hang out, if we were to pitch one scripture and have this full experience with it, maybe spanning years, we still, when we go around the room, those four or five guys don't have our experience. They've got the same scripture and some similarities.
Yeah.
But their whole understanding of that is so different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then I learn from that guy, and then I learn from this guy. So I walk away with this whole deepening, broadening, heightened understanding now of how well orchestrated the scripture is.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit breathed into men to write the scripture, and he interpreted, identified, used very specific words in the original languages. Your dad's a nerd. That's your nerdism for your dad.
Yeah, right.
What does this mean? Oh, my God.
What is this word?
So when we begin to examine and hear scripture that the Holy Spirit's taught this guy over here, because the Holy Spirit wrote it, interpreted it, and now he's helping us. Jesus said in John, he'll help you know all things I commanded you. He'll help you know. Mm-hmm. So when we look at it that way, then I'm learning what this guy just learned from the Holy Spirit, and this guy, and this guy, and this guy.
Yeah.
And now I can apply all that truth to my life. So when we're talking about seeking after absolute truth that way, then it's going to be hard to be deceived.
Yeah.
But it's not hard to be trapped.
Yeah.
Talk about some of the ways that entrapment comes to a young 21-year-old man. Talk about that.
I think any young guy, believer or not, I think the first entrapment they would point out is pornography and the accessibility that has become so just, I mean, everywhere. I mean, you can be not looking for it and find it. And if you're looking for it, you can really find it. And that's a trap. That's its whole own conversation where you go into the whole thing of that and how that's going to affect you. But I think another piece is unequally yoked relationships are traps. I've had that recently. You can have it with friendships, definitely, and friendships come in a different form, but with relationships that are romantic, I think those, if you're unequally yoked, you'll never not be entrapped.
Mm-hmm.
Like, whether you realize it now or years down the line, you're capping yourself.
Even if that makes sense in the moment.
Yeah. I think you're putting a seal on top of yourself, mm-hmm. and you're going, okay, this is the max that I can get to. And if I somehow ever get there, that's still the most I can be at. If you have a relationship that is not unequally yoked and you are both believers and you're both equally yoked, there's no cap. There's no limit. There's nothing mm-hmm. that, mm-hmm. I mean, you can go as far as you want with it. Like, I think I've realized that more with relationships now. Like it can make sense. It can be sensible. It can feel good. If it feels so good, how can it be bad? That's a common,
that's a good line.
Fake, you know,
that's
truth.
An old lie of the devil right there.
Right. And it's just an access point. An unequally yoked relationship is an access point for the enemy.
That's really good. It's really good. So you mentioned the porn thing, which to me is, it's always been intriguing. First off, the whole porn thing.
Yeah.
Not that I look at it and not that I explore and run. Yeah. Psychological studies and scientific studies. I'm saying, but as you were talking, like you could on your phone, hey yeah. Siri, pull up Pornhub
yeah.
or whatever it is.
Hey, yeah, Siri.
here's my password, here's my credit card number.
Yeah, right.
For me, there were like when I was your age, there was like four or five magazines that you had to go to the little mom and pop store.
Yeah.
And you had to distract them, one of your buddies in the back, so you could steal the magazines and leave with them.
Yeah.
Like there's the magazine. So while you were, I was thinking about that, and then this phrase came to my mind about how difficult these times that we're in in which we live about the acceleration of evil. Hmm. And not only the acceleration of evil, but the availability of execution of evil.
Yeah. Wow.
Now, that's how really quick, good. but what I'm getting at is your generation seems to have a worse deal to confront.
Yeah.
Your generation seems to literally, sin is not at the door. It's in your mind, knocking on the door of your mind.
Yeah.
Like, he is there knocking.
Yeah.
So it's not, now we're in this world we live where biblical manhood's trying to be destroyed. It is, there's an all-out attack.
Yeah.
Jesus alpha males, rise up.
Yeah.
And just in short, what I mean by that is men who emulate and imitate the life of Jesus in all their relationships, but family first, brother second, world rest. But because of this execution of evil and the availability of it, what and we're clearly we're not going to finish, so clearly we're going to have to go on. But tell me, what is it, Isaiah, that you would say, the one thing that you would say to the men of your generation following and that have preceded you? I think we have the option, the privilege to reach from our generation into the past and the present and the future.
Yeah.
What would you say to those men, those young guys? What's the one thing in this moment that you would say about being a Jesus alpha male?
Man,
I
think I'll start with this. That is something I struggled with, but innocence is just ignorance until you've gotten the chance. I think you can be innocent without being completely white and cleaned, because God washes you clean.
Mm-hmm.
But because I have a mark that happened before God cleaned me, it doesn't mean that that's a stain. Mm-hmm. And the innocence, it's gonna have, you're gonna have it around you. It's too accessible to not have it around you.
Mm-hmm.
But it's choosing. It's deciding that after you've done it and you feel like you've lost your innocence, you are not, you don't lose your innocence. You were ignorant to what it was. You now know, and you can choose innocence. You can choose purity through God. So,
That again, the whole ignorant to innocence thing. Say that whole piece again. That's really good.
I stole it from J. Cole, I'm pretty sure. But
he don't know nothing.
Yeah. Innocence is just ignorance until you've got the chance.
Innocence is ignorance.
Innocence is ignorance until you've got the chance.
Isaiah Hennessy. I'm quoting Isaiah Hennessy on that.
Oh, shoot.
Well, I figured after yesterday, our discussion went with wings and burgers and 6 hours of all that chattery. All right. Hey, this is Barry Edgman with Father Seekers, and this is the Father Seekers podcast. Teach me to father. If you want to be one, a good one, you can. Follow our podcast. We'll tell you how. Get some, big boy.